Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways, in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Kathy. Thanks, Jill. We'll come to those two readings in just a moment. But I thought I'd start with these books. We've been given some books as a gift, One Forever by Rory Scheiner. And if you find what I'm talking about hard to explain, this guy puts it clearly. So this is about union with Christ. Seven easy chapters. I reckon he's preached through this series in some ways better than I have. But we've been given these as a gift. So if you'd like to think more about our union with Christ, there's a whole bunch of books. You could read one and then pass it on. They've been given to us as a gift, so thank you very much. So I'll leave those there. There's Union with Christ. This morning I really want to begin by asking you a question. It would be interesting to ask a question, what era are you from and how does this shape your life? And if I ask that question, we get some interesting answers for sure. You know, some grew up listening to music on LPs, playing on a record player, while others of us have never known anything other than Spotify. My dad, he's of that generation where his farming shed is just full of stuff. Bits of old pipe, old flat bar. You just never know when that might come in handy. Even old broken shovels and things. You think, why? Whereas his grandkids, if it's not useful, they just chuck it out. If you need something, you just go and buy it new. It is interesting to kind of think about those sort of generational era type differences. And it would be an interesting question to ask. But there's a more important question to ask. And this is the one I want to ask this morning. What age do you belong to? And how does that shape you? I mean age in the sense of how the Bible speaks of history. Sociologists and advertisers divide us all up into these little sort of 15-year generational groups, baby boomers or Gen Y, or there's a new one, Generation Alpha. But the Bible doesn't sort of atomize us like that. It talks in big picture. It describes everyone in history as belonging to different ages. Jesus in Mark 10, I've got some slides here, let's see. Yeah, Jesus in Mark 10 speaks about two ages, the present age and the age to come. There are lots of other terms the Bible uses to describe time and history. We even heard one in John 5, the time is coming. But there's the end times, or there's the last days, it's the last hour. Like there's all these different terms used, but they summarise into these two ages, the present age and the age to come. So it's important to ask, which age do you belong to? Because we all find ourselves in one or the other. And what age we belong to, here's the importance, it ends up having an effect that shapes your life, shapes the daily decisions you make, shapes the direction you're heading in, all of that sort of thing. Well, in this series, Union with Christ, we've been exploring how connected we are to God. And for the last 2 weeks, we've thought about that in especially relational categories. Joined to Christ means we're loved. And joining in with Christ, that means that we're securely saved. Well, today, to that sort of close relational bond, it's now expanded to include time and history, the future. Joined to him, you're joined to his future. Well, that's the thing I wanted for us to explore today. Let's pray, and then we'll ask, and then we'll look into the scriptures. Father, you join us to your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, by your Spirit. In him we find our light, our hope, our peace, and our very present help. So, Holy Spirit, minister to us now, and I pray, encourage us in our union with Christ. Amen. So the one point for today, if you're joined to Christ, you're joined to his future. If you're in Christ, what age do you belong to? You belong to the age to come. We live in this present age with all of its pressures and challenges and persecutions and tears. But we belong to the age to come. And as you're belonging to the age to come, that really shapes how you live in the present. So they're the two big points. You can see that in the outline that I put in the news sheet. If you'd like to write something down, write down a question you can follow up on. Two big points. What does the New Testament say about the age to which we belong? And I'll take us to some various places in the New Testament that show being joined to him means being joined to his future. That's the big picture section. And then second, how does that being joined to the age to come shape us now? Then we'll go to Colossians 3 and see that being joined to his future shapes our present practically. So the practical application section. We need both. We need big picture and practical application. Some of us here like big picture and just like to think and sort of imagine, be taken in by it all. Others of us prefer to get practical. Can you just get to the point? How does this change me on Monday? We need both. The more you get the big picture, the more it'll help you on Monday morning. So let's dive in then with the big picture. What age does the New Testament say we belong to? Now, Jesus, with that verse from Mark 10, he answered disciples who were concerned for their future. He helpfully spoke to their present reality, and he promised their future with him. It's helpful to know that when you follow him, what does it say there? Let's just go back to that verse. Following him does mean leaving mothers and brothers and sisters and family. And it also includes persecutions in this present age. It's so helpful to hear Jesus speak to that present reality. Because following Jesus, as you only know too well, is like walking upstream of a fast-flowing river. It's going against the grain. Jesus affirms this. The present age, life is characterized by opposition to God. Elsewhere, Jesus speaks the same. He says of this adulterous and sinful generation. Here's a world that's out of step with God. And in this present age, if I can go to Galatians 1 verse 4, we might think of that term, this present age, as a neutral term, but actually in the New Testament, more often than not, it's talking about being enemies of God, opposed to him, hard of heart, so that rescue's needed. Rescue that's readily applied and readily available. In Galatians, Paul calls it this present evil age that we've been rescued from. That helps us see that while we live in this present age, those who are in Christ belong to the age to come. But to live and belong to this present age alone is to be both out of step with God and under judgment. So that Jesus will say in John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, there's the age to come. But whoever rejects the Son, continuing to live in this present age, will not see life. God's wrath remains on him. John 1 John 2 verse 17, this present world, this present age with its desires are passing away. So to cling to life as we see it, you know, you'll talk to someone and they'll say, well, I don't believe in God. What I believe in is what I can touch and see and feel. This life is all that there is. The Bible says not true. In fact, if you're going to cling to life in the here and now, you're clinging to what is sinking you. You're gripping onto what's going to destroy you ultimately. Rescue is needed. Rescue from this present age. Rescue into the future with Christ and the age to come. Did you notice what Jesus says in John 5? Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has, here's the word, crossed over from death to life. And I want to suggest to you that that crossing over from death to life includes crossing over from this present age to coming to belong to the age to come, the age of resurrection life. How does one move from belonging to this present age to belonging to the age to come? Simply through the cross. Jesus carries us with him as he dies for our sins, as he dies to this world, as he bears the wrath this present age deserves, and he takes us in him to belong to the age to come. You get the same idea in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. God has rescued you out of the domain of darkness and brought you into the kingdom of the Son that he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. If you're in Christ, you belong to the age to come. You're joined to his future because you're joined to him. That makes me want to ask, what does that future look like? What does it entail? What does it mean? I just want to take you to two places in the New Testament, because I can't help but talk about the resurrection future, what it means to be in Christ. So I don't know how much time I've got here, but let's just go quickly to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Because it says, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has passed away, the new is here. To be in Christ is to be joined to nothing less than God's new creation. It's to so belong to the new creation that the Christian is affirmed. New creation. And you hear that and think, come on, my body's grown. I'm wearing out here. We know what it is to die. We know how much grief that causes us. New creation? Is this overstating things? Do you know our English versions of the Greek New Testament? They struggle with this verse, this first part of the verse. Because literally the Greek says, if anyone in Christ, a new creation. So is it talking about the person is a new creation? Or is it talking about that the person has entered into the world of, the realm of, the age of the new creation? Well, probably both. But our English translations struggle with it because it sounds too good to be true in one sense. It's certainly saying more than the Christian has turned over a new leaf as a person. It's affirming way more. And it's also affirming more than you're enrolled on the waiting list. Some of us know what it's like to be on a waiting list for help. It's saying more than you're enrolled. It's saying in Christ, you're in the one who... Jesus himself is the one who will bring the new creation, and he himself has been made new, and you're in him. Now, I take it for a number of us here, this is not a new thought, but I hope it is a thrilling thought. Joined to his future means joined to the new creation. Now, come with me to one, we'll come back to that in a second. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20 to 25, page 990. Oh, here's a chapter we must work through as a church. It's one of the clearest descriptions of God's resurrection future. So God willing, we'll get there Easter next year. Let's see. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 to 25. And in particular, I just want you to look for one word, the word first fruits. It's repeated two times. It's there in verse 20. Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. And it's repeated in verse 23. Christ, the first fruits. Paul's using an organic, everyday analogy. You know what it's... Some of you are gardeners, grow tomatoes like we do. The resurrection of Jesus is likened as the first fruits of a bumper crop. So if you grow tomatoes in your garden, as we do, when you get that first big juicy red tomato in the summertime and it's tasty and it's good, you know, oh, we're in for a great crop here. The first fruits both guarantee what's coming and they show you what kind of fruit to expect at the harvest. Well, verse 22 says, as in Adam all die, living in this present age means living in Adam under judgment, therefore facing certain death, eternal death. As in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. To be in Christ is to belong to that future, characterized by resurrection life. And verse 23 goes on to say, each in turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. As surely as Jesus has been raised from the dead, you will be. As surely as he is now clothed in an imperishable, perfected and beautiful resurrection body, you will be. He is the first fruits of which, who is the harvest? All who are in Christ, you are. You're the crop. To be in Christ is to belong to this age to come, which is both certain and glorious. I take it this is not new to most of us, but I hope it thrills you. It should. Our resurrection future. But you say, what about the groaning and the tears of this present age? Yeah, well, that we know that because we live in the present age, but we belong to the age to come. That's what the Bible speaks about as the overlap of the ages. We live here and now in the everyday, and it's like standing for Christ is like walking upstream of a fast-flowing river, going against the tide of this world. Grief, groaning, they come in you because you know there's better yet to come. Can I just say, if you're yet to entrust your life to Christ, and maybe there's someone here today, let what the Bible teaches you about the resurrection compel you to put your trust in him. Let the fact that this present age, both under judgment, passing away, and will be finally judged when Christ comes, and coming he is, let that compel you to put your trust in him and so come to belong to his resurrection future.
There's a big picture. We've worked on joined to Jesus means joined to his future. Now, second and more practical, how does that then shape us? Can you turn with me to Colossians 3 that we heard read? Page 1016. And as you're turning there, Leon, thank you for helpfully mentioning Japan. Quite understandably, Japan's in the spotlight. I've got a photo here. They give gifts of watermelons, but the watermelons they give as gift are square in shape. You ever seen a square watermelon? What? That can't happen. Is that like someone's doctored? No, apparently you can position like the young fruit in a perspex mould, and as you do so, that fruit will grow to fill out that perspex mould, and so it becomes square in shape. How interesting. Never seen it. I love watermelon. I've never eaten a square one. I wonder what they taste like. Look, in a similar way, that's a silly example, I suppose, but Christ and his future shape you. They shape you in the present. Ephesians talks about growing into Christ. Colossians shows how that works out in practice. And we see Colossians 3 three ways: the mindset, the killing off, the putting on. Let me just quickly step through those. The mindset, verses 1 to 4 of Colossians 3. And this is what we've found, what we've already talked about. If you're in Christ, you've been, it says, raised with him. That is, you belong to the resurrection age. And so, verse 2, the Christian is to set their mind on the future. Set their mind on heavenly things. So no longer dwell on, think about earthly things. They belong to this present age that's passing away. You belong to the future. Why would you set your mind on the future? Because, verse 3, you have died with Christ. When he died to this present age, you died with him. This is what we talked about last week. And that death is a death to the devil, to the fleshly desires of this age, and it's to the world. Yes, we live in this world, but we belong to the world to come. And Christ, who is your life, is coming. Verse 3. Your life is hidden with Christ, and when Christ, who is your life, appears, you'll be raised bodily, as he is, the first fruits. You'll be made to be like him. You'll appear with him in glory. And so he tells us, set your mind on what you are in Christ. Set your mind on what you're becoming in him. That's the mindset. And that mindset then works out in two very practical ways. And we get these two very practical commands, one in verse 5, one in verse 12. The first one, verse 5. Is put to death what belongs to your earthly nature. For you who are in Christ, you're commanded, I'm commanded, to a determined killing off. The language is strong. That's why I say killing off. Killing off the deep desires and the practical interactions with people that are merely of this present age. Kill them off. Put them to death. The reasons Christians say no to gratuitous sex, porn, greed, gossip, anger, racism. It's not because these are mere rules that must be obeyed for no apparent reason. No. It's because none of these things will have a part in the life to come. They have no place there, and so they have no place in your life. They're like rats living in the mattress of your bed. Have you ever had that? I had a mouse run over my forehead one time. You kill off those little vermin because you want to get a good night's sleep, just so for the Christian. The world does sort of promote the things listed in verses 5 to 10 as desirable, as things that are, you know, good to run after. The reality is they're vermin to life. They wreck people. They wreck relationships. They have no place in Christ's future, so they have no place in us who are in Christ. Now, as you look to that list and think to yourself, there are lots of ways that this present age tends to sort of have a claim on me. I wonder what you would identify in your own life. Can you have verse 5 speak to you? Put it to death, whatever in you is earthly. Deal decisively with it. Get help from brothers and sisters in Christ. Deal decisively. These are not who you are in Christ. You belong to him and to his future. Put it to death. Now, the Christian life is both no and yes. Sometimes people say the Christian life is all no. Not true. The Christian life is no and yes. And that's why we need verse 12. Along with this determined killing off, there's a persistent putting on. And what follows in verse 12 is this strong command to put on. Clothe your, as don't miss the preamble there, verse 12, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. How does God think of you? Holy and dearly, tenderly loved. Put on these Christ-like traits, compassion, kindness and the like. We're headed to a resurrection life with a resurrected Lord. So, and he's like these things. So we today are to clothe ourselves in these qualities that will be ours in perfected form in the future. And as I think about the different things that are listed there, without going into each of them, I notice that they're traits that start in the heart, compassion. Like there's that same idea that we saw in Luke a few weeks back. His heart went out to her in compassion, Luke 6. They're traits that start in the heart, and then they come out in the life lived with others. Compassion towards others, kindness with others, humility before others, gentleness and patience with others. Beautiful traits embodied in Christ are so fitting, so appropriate that we put in persistent effort to grow in these. These are not easy to grow in. And of course we persist in bearing with one another, forgiving one another. Imagine holding out on forgiveness to a brother or sister in Christ. Only to spend eternity together and thinking, why was I so reluctant to forgive that one? Now, as you read through verses 12 to 17, what's something that you need to grow in? Is it gentleness? Is it forgiving others? Is it being grateful to God? Can I say, just like we had verse 5 speak to us, let verse 12 speak to you. As God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself in these beautiful Christ-like qualities. It's so fitting. Think about the Olympics. People have trained in their local sporting clubs and then representative honours, and now they're serving New Zealand in the Olympics. Imagine being picked for the Olympic squad and then running out, you know, onto the sporting field in your old club colours. You think, what? What are you doing? That's weird. That's inappropriate. Don't they know what team they're in? They're in the national team. You know, so too with the Christian. We belong not to this present age. We belong to the age to come. Clothe yourselves in what is to come. It's time to finish. Joins to his future changes our present. And can I just finish on one way this has been really helpful, practical for me. When we fall over into sin. Do you know, we can think... The thinking can sometimes come to us, oh, I've failed God. That means he's finished with me. Maybe this doesn't come, you know, maybe this is not thinking that you've, but at least some of us here know this feeling. I've failed him. Oh, he's finished with me. What we've covered this morning screams, not so. If you've fallen over into sin, what does that mean between you and God? It simply means you've fallen over. Get up and keep walking. Like cyclists riding the Tour. You know, they do 3,500 kilometres around France. When they fall off their bike, even professional cyclists fall off their bike, they don't stop and think, well, that's it, I'm out of the race, I'm finished forever. No, they get back on. Cuts, scratches, bruises, the lot, and they keep going. So too with the Christian life. You've fallen in sin, get up. Acknowledge your sin to God, keep walking with him. Paul even prays in Colossians 1 for strength for Christians to endure. The one who endures to the end is what Jesus is after. It's interesting to think about what era you're from and what that means, what records you listen to or how you listen to music and so on. It's so much more important to ask, what age do you belong to? How is that now shaping you? There's two great questions to ask over morning tea. What age do you belong to? How's that shaping your life right now? Let's pray. And we'll pray, picking up the ideas of Colossians 1, verse 11. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you and bless you that through the Lord Jesus, you've rescued us from the domain of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of your Son, whom you love. Thank you that the love you have for your Son is the same love that you have for all who are in Christ, holy, dearly loved. So, Heavenly Father, strengthen us to live in this present age, even as we belong to the age to come. Strengthen us to endure. Please give us all your power to help us, that we might live godly and productive lives in the present, that we might shine the light and goodness of Christ to others around us, and above all, that we might bring you great glory and pleasure. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.